بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى. أما بعد, respected elders, dear brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. In today's khutbah, we discussed the importance of ensuring that our food is halal, that our drink is halal, and the importance of avoiding the things, foods and drinks that are either haram in themselves or that have been acquired through impermissible means. And we've talked about how important that is because it has an effect on indulging and eating haram, has an effect on our spiritual hearts. It can affect the acceptance of our du'as, and it could even put our entry into paradise into question for those more parts of our body which has been nourished with things that are impermissible, with haram. Tonight, inshallah, we'll be looking at the issue of meat. Now, this is a very broad topic. This is a topic with many, many details in many different discussions. So I'll try to be brief and I'll try to summarize all of those discussions as much as possible into something meaningful and something which can be beneficial, inshallah. Now, the issue of meat can be pretty contentious of an issue in some circles because the views on this issue are sometimes, or many times, very deeply held. And certain views are prevalent in particular regions of the world, or of the Muslim world. And when these different views conflict, when they, you know, conflict with one another, it sometimes ends up creating misgivings. So both sides, you know, end up thinking that the other is misguided. One thinking that the other doesn't care about, you know, the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the other side thinking that the first one is way too strict and too radical and so on and so forth. So what I want to do is explore, first of all, what everyone agrees on, and then look at what are the sources of the differences that that do occur. And when we do that, we'll realize that, in fact, there is great variance amongst the scholars, and especially the early classical scholars and jurists, in what is acceptable. And from these differences, we get all these different offshoots which we see today. So to start off with the things which are agreed upon, right? So everyone agrees that the meat that is consumed must come from an animal which is permissible to eat from, right? Meaning the animal itself has to be a halal animal, right? So you can't eat the meat of an alligator, you can't have crocodile meat, you have to have, obviously you can't have pork. You need to have, the meat itself has to come from an animal which in itself is halal, right? Which is permissible to be eaten from. So, for example, cows and sheep and goats and camels and so on and so forth. Now, the second thing that everyone agrees on, for the most part, at least when it comes to the classical scholars, everyone agrees on, and there's no difference of opinion on this, is that the animal must be slaughtered, right? So we're not talking about hunting here. We're talking about animals which are in a controlled setting, right, upon which the owners or the people who are slaughtering the animal have control over the animal. So this is what we're talking about. So everyone agrees that slaughter has to be done, and the throat has to be cut, or at the very least, the jugular veins have to be cut so that the blood comes out of the animal. So this is something that everyone agrees upon in a rigorously authenticated hadith, a sahih hadith. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said that ma anhara ad-dam wa dhukira ismullah fakul. Okay, so that upon which if the killing tool has caused the blood to gush out, right? So if the animal has been killed in a way that it has caused the blood to gush out and the name of Allah has been mentioned, then eat of that slaughtered animal. Okay, so from this hadith we learn of two important things, which is, number one, that the blood has to come out of the animal, and secondly, that if the name of Allah is mentioned, then you can eat of that animal. There's another hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam reported by Imam Malik rahimahullah in his Muwatta, and the translation is that whatever cuts the jugular veins, then after cutting it, eat the animal. So we learn from these, and there's other hadith as well, other pieces of evidence from which the jurists, the fuqaha, have deduced that for the animal to be lawful to eat, it is necessary that its veins are cut open in a way that the blood streams out and gushes out. So that's very important for the blood to have come out from the animal. And this is to make sure that the impure elements are removed from the animal as much as possible. Now, there is a difference of opinion as to which veins need to be cut. Right? So according to Imam Shafi'i, rahimahullah, both the windpipe and the esophagus must be slit in order for the animal to be lawful. According to Imam Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah, three of the four pipelines, I guess you could say, must be cut. And there are these variances. However, all of the scholars agree that the place to slaughter is the throat and the upper part of the chest. Right, so there's two different methods of commonly known methods of slaughtering. So one is dhabah, right? And that is to slit the throat, or to do nahr, which is to slit the veins on the lower end of the neck or the throat on the side. So this is what has been agreed upon. What's also agreed upon is that the slaughterer, right, that the person who is slaughtering the animal, who is taking the life of the animal, right? That slaughterer, that person's faith also matters, right? So this is something that everyone agrees upon as well, that the slaughterer must be a Muslim or must be from the Ahlul Kitab, right? So the people of the book, namely it's the Jews and the Christians. Okay, so this is something that everyone agrees upon. Now there are some details to that which I will get into inshallah a bit later on. Now, once we've established this, now let's get into the things which upon which there are differences of opinion. So the first one and the most crucial one is the recitation of the name of Allah at the time of slaughter. So what is the importance, right? What is the status of taking Allah's name at the time of slaughter? And this is very, very important. The majority of the scholars have said that the name of Allah must be taken at the time of slaughter. So when the animal is being slaughtered and the life is being taken out of the animal, the name of Allah must be taken at that time. And their evidence is the verse of the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَأْكُلُوا مِمَّا لَمْ يُذْكَرِ اسْمُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَإِنَّهُ لَفِسْقُ. That eat not, O believers, of that meat on which Allah's name has not been pronounced. Eat not of that meat on which Allah's name has not been pronounced. For sure it is fisq. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has described this act of eating meat upon which Allah's name has not been taken as fisq, meaning as a sin and as disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the majority of the scholars hold the view that if a person is capable of saying, so if the person who is slaughtering the animal is capable of taking Allah's name at that time, and purposefully, intentionally does not take the name of Allah at that time, then that meat cannot be eaten. So this is the view of the majority of the fuqaha. And this applies both to a Muslim slaughterman, or a slaughterman from the Ahlul Kitab. Okay, so according to the majority of the scholars, if the Muslim slaughterman or the Jewish or the Christian slaughterman takes the life of an animal and purposefully, intentionally does not take the name of Allah at that time, then that meat is not permissible to be consumed. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has described it as fists, as disobedience to Allah, and as something which is sinful. Now, this same group of this majority of scholars also says that if that person, whether it's a Muslim or a Christian or a Jew, forgets to take the name of Allah, so not purposefully, right, not intentionally, but instead forgets to take the name of Allah at the time, then it is fine to eat that meat. Okay, so if a person is slaughtering many animals and, you know, somehow forgets to take the name of Allah at that time, then it is fine to eat that meat. And this is according to pretty much everyone. And there's a hadith to this effect that indicates, you know, that the Prophet ﷺ said something to the effect that if a Muslim, you know, forgets to take the name of Allah at that time, then it is permissible to eat that meat. And the scholars then deduce that the same rule then applies to a kitabi as well, meaning to someone from the people of the book. Now, this is according to the majority of the jurors. Now, it is usually related in the books of fiqh from Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah that the animal will be halal even in the situation of leaving the name of Allah or leaving the saying of the name of Allah intentionally. Okay, so in the Shafi'i school, according to Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah, to say the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the time of slaughter, whether it's for a Muslim or whether it's someone from Ahlul Kitab, this is just a sunnah. It is not something which is required to be done. Now, some of the scholars have actually studied extensively the works of Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah, and they say that there's an indication that this opinion of his refers to only when this occurs infrequently, when this happens sometimes. If this becomes a habit, meaning the leaving of the name of Allah at the time of slaughter becomes a habit and becomes something regular, a regular practice due to negligence and by taking it as something which is light and which is not important, then it will not be permissible according to the Shafi'i school as well. But the commonly known position of the Shafi'i school is that it is not mandatory to take the name of Allah at the time of slaughter, whether the slaughter is done by a Muslim or by a Jew or a Christian. And they say among their evidences of this is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said in the Quran, وَطَعَامُ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ حِلُّ لَكُمْ, that the food of the people of the book who have been given the book is permissible for you, right? And Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah and the scholars of the Shafi'i school say that generally the people of the book, the Ahlul Kitab, do not say the name of Allah at the time of slaughter, and therefore, and if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, despite that their food is halal, their meat is halal, then it is halal. And they say that this verse which I mentioned, where Allah says that don't eat the meat upon which Allah's name has not been taken, they say that this is actually referring to animals upon which names of people other than Allah has been read upon. Right, so or people or idols or other things. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, don't eat the meat that has been blessed with the names of other deities or of other things, but rather, eat the meat upon which Allah's name has been mentioned. And they also refer to the hadith, a famous hadith, where some of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they said, "Oh Allah's Apostle, meat is brought to us by some people, and we are not sure whether the name of Allah has been mentioned on it or not at the time of slaughtering the animal." So the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to them, "Mention the name of Allah and eat it." Right. So they say that if it was a requirement, if taking the name of Allah at the time of slaughtering was so important, then how could it be permissible to eat in that situation when there was doubt as to whether the name of Allah was taken or not taken? So they point to this. And I'll explain that hadith a bit later on as well, inshallah. In the Maliki school, according to Imam Malik rahimahullah, it is also not a condition for the Ahlul Kitab to say Allah's name at that time. Right? So according to Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah and Imam Malik rahimahullah, it is not a condition for someone who is from the people of the book to say Allah's name at the time of slaughter. Right? Imam Shafi'i says it's not a condition for Muslims or for Jews or Christians. It's not a condition for anyone, though it's highly recommended. Imam Malik rahimahullah says that it is a condition for a Muslim. If a Muslim is slaughtering an animal, then the name of Allah must be taken. But if it is a Jew or a Christian who's slaughtering the animal, then in that case it is not a requirement for Allah's name to have been taken. So based upon all of this now, the question comes, for example, of kosher meat. Right? So the meat of the Jews, for example. Right? So the kosher method of slaughtering is very similar, pretty much the same as to the Islamic method of slaughtering an animal. Right, so it's very similar in that sense. It's pretty much the same. So the question becomes: is it permissible to eat that meat? Right. So for those who say that it is a requirement, right, that the name of Allah be taken, right, and it cannot be left out purposefully, then it would not be permissible, because the way that the Jews slaughter their animals, and I've checked with the rabbi and I've had this discussion, they say that we don't actually bless each animal. Okay, so when they're they do take the name of Allah, or they do recite a prayer, but what they do is, when the shift starts in the morning, they bless the entire herd, right? So they read it once, because it's going to slow things down, right, which is not good in terms of productivity, right, and efficiency. So they will recite it once and bless the entire herd, and then they'll go boom, 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 boom. They'll slaughter all the animals, and they won't be taking the name of Allah or reciting the blessing at the time of slaughter. So according to those who say that this is a requirement and you cannot leave it out intentionally, it would not be permissible. According to those who say that either it's not a condition, say Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah, or who say that that it's not a condition to take the name of Allah for the Ahlul Kitab, Imam Malik rahimahullah, so for them in this case, it would be permissible. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Yes. The second point upon which there is a difference of opinion is that whether all the food of the Ahlul Kitab is permissible or not. Right? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَطَعَمُ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ حِلُّ لَكُمْ, that the food of the people of the book is permissible for you. Now, generally, I think the majority, the overwhelming majority of the scholars are probably together on this. There's a small minority of which Sheikh Yusuf Qardawi, and I have a few quotes from his book, his famous book. Great scholar, by the way. Mashallah, very senior scholar, very well respected, even by those who disagree with him. Right. So the scholars, and there are many scholars who may disagree with various opinions of Sheikh Qardawi, will still highly regard him and highly respect him for his knowledge and so on. He says, the application of the phrase, وَطَعَمُ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ حِلُّ لَكُمْ, that the food of those who are given the scripture, he says is general and includes their meats, their produce, and other foods. And all of these are halal for us, excepting what is haram in itself. So according to Shaykh Qardawi, anything that the people of the book eat is permissible, except for which has been explicitly declared as being haram. So for example, the flesh of a dead animal, pork, flowing blood, as these are haram regardless of whether they are obtained from a Christian, a Jew, or a Muslim. Right? So that's his first opinion. Secondly, he says the meats originating from the people of the book are halal for us, even though the animal may have been killed by means of electric shock or the like. As long as they consider it lawful in their religion, it is halal for us, and this is the application of the above verse from Surah Al-Ma'idah. So this is the view, and again I emphasize that it's a minority view of Sheikh Qardawi, where he's basically saying that anything that has, apart from what has been explicitly forbidden, anything that the people of the book are eating and they consider to be lawful, even if the method of slaughter, for example, is one which is not permissible Islamically for Muslims, it is permissible because it is part of the food of the people of the book. Now, the majority of the scholars will say no, that if the people of the book start eating foods which are not permissible for them, right, then that will not be permissible simply because they're starting to do it. Right? So if something has been declared as being impermissible, or a method of slaughter has been, or a method of killing has been declared to be incorrect, right, or is understood to be incorrect, and it is not according to how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam have taught us to be, so if people of the book are doing something, right, contrary to those teachings, then that will not be permissible. And they argue that that although this verse appears in the Quran, the basic principle, one of the basic principles of understanding or deriving rulings from the Quran, is that one part of the Quran explains other parts of the Quran. So when a ruling is to be derived, it's not just based on one ayah, one verse, or one hadith, for example, but rather they're all taken together and then rulings are derived from them. So they'll say that this statement that the food of the Ahlul Kitab is permissible will be subject or conditional upon all the other rules and regulations that have been given. So therefore they'll say that this does not apply. And they also argue that, you know, for example, swine has been declared, so pork has been declared unlawful in the verse, as has been the animal which has been strangled to death or that was killed by a violent blow. So if one considers animals, for example, strangled by the Ahlul Kitab to be lawful, will also, you know, have to regard the meat of swine as halal as well, as they have been both mentioned in the same context. And also, you know, it may be said that it's food of the people of the book. So that's another argument they have made. Now, to his credit, Sheikh Qardawi has encouraged, at least in the North American context, that where the businesses of Muslims are present and they are selling, you know, meat which is halal and dhabiha, that Muslims should buy from these stores as opposed to purchasing from the supermarket. So even he has encouraged, right, people that even if you follow his opinion, That still it is better if you have the facility and the availability in your area that you should buy from Muslims who are selling meat which is proper halal. The third is the discussion regarding meat which is available in places where you are not sure if it's coming from the Ahlul Kitab or if it's coming from someone else. Right, and this applies to us in our situation, right? Because we may say that yes, Canada is a majority, Christian country. 80-odd% of the population considers itself to be Christian. However, the meat that or the workers that are working in the slaughterhouses who are taking, who are slaughtering these animals, right? We don't know what their faith is because we have it's a diverse country. It's a country of immigrants. And there's all types of people that are coming and working in these slaughterhouses. You can have people who are Christians, you can have people who are Jews, you can have atheists, you can have communists, you can have Sikhs, you can have Hindus, right? You can have people from all different faiths. And really, you don't know who is actually doing the slaughter, right? And especially if you go into the Toronto area, in which there are very high rates of immigration and rates of immigrants, and there's a lot of diversity, then certainly there's a great possibility that the workers in the slaughterhouses are also very diverse. So the majority of scholars here, right, even those who will say that it's okay to have meat from the Christians and the Jews from the Ahlul Kitab, if it's coming from them, and to say and to assume that they have done everything properly and just to eat it, even those scholars will say that if you're not sure, right, if you're not sure in a context like Canada, for example, then that meat should not be eaten because you really don't know if it has been slaughtered by someone from Ahlul Kitab or others. Fourthly, one of the issues we face is, and upon which there's a difference of opinion, is how deep should a person go in investigating such matters, right? So if you're faced with meat which you're being fed at someone's house, for example, or you find meat in the supermarket which is labeled as halal, how far should you go, right? Or should you not investigate at all, or should you investigate till the end and make sure that it is absolutely halal? So of course we have heard about the importance of eating halal, and as I mentioned in the khutbah today, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu, one of the famous companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was once asked, why is it that your prayers are responded to amongst all of the other companions? Why is it that your supplications, your du'as are responded to amongst all of the other companions? So what did he reply? He said, I do not raise to my mouth a morsel of food except that I know where it came from and where it came out of. So he was extremely particular about every single bite that he took, that he knew about basically how it was acquired, and secondly, what it consisted of, right? So he made sure that everything that went into his mouth, into his body, was 100% halal. And we've seen, I also talked about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and how he was extremely careful, even about mistakenly eating halal, eating haram, because, from a legal, from a technical point of view, we could argue to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may even forgive us if we eat something haram mistakenly, right? If we don't know that, we didn't know, and for some reason it ended up being haram, then we hope that definitely, inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive us. But nonetheless, the spiritual effects, and a lot of the scholars who are very particular about this, will say this, that even if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives a person for mistakenly eating haram, right, they argue or they say that the effects of eating the haram will still be there, right? So the spiritual effects, that come to a person because of consuming food which is unlawful will still be there. And because of this, they are very, very particular, right? We'll find many scholars who are very particular about the food that they eat. And even if they go to someone's house, they'll make sure that everything is absolutely 100% halal. And if there's any doubt, they just won't eat. And they'll be extremely careful about that. So we find one segment of the community or one segment of the population, of the Muslim population, which follows that, which is, good, which, because we talked about, the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as well, in which he said that al-halalu bayyinun wal-haramu bayyinun, right? That the halal is clear, the haram is clear, and in between you have this gray area, you have the issues which may be confusing, that many people don't know about, so the people who steer clear of this stay safe. Right? So if somebody acquires that path and tries to stay safe as much as possible and investigates, then you know that is definitely one course of option, one course that can be taken. Now the other scholars, or another group of scholars, have said that you know if it comes from a Muslim, so if the food you are being presented is coming from a Muslim is either selling it or you know you're being presented that food by someone who's a Muslim, and you know them and so on, then you should, or even if you don't know them, but you think well of them, and because they're a Muslim, you believe that okay, you don't want to think you know unnecessarily think bad of them. Then you should say Bismillah and you should eat that meat. And this again is based on the hadith that I had mentioned in the beginning, upon which basically the meat was brought from people who had recently accepted Islam. So this was the tribe, right? The people of the villages or the outskirts who had recently accepted Islam, and people weren't sure whether they had, for example, taken the name of Allah at the time of slaughter, or if things had been done properly. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to them that you know don't worry about this doubt that has been created in you, but rather you know just say Bismillah and eat the meat. In other words, you know do what you're supposed to do, which is that you're supposed to say Bismillah before you eat, and go ahead and eat, and don't have any baseless doubts about whether you know this animal has been slaughtered properly or whether the name of Allah has been taken and so on and so forth. Now, so this is what they base their opinion on. They say that you know if it's coming from a Muslim, you shouldn't worry about it too much. You should eat it. Now, some other scholars will say that yes, that's true. However, if cheating and deception become very common, then we have a duty to find out. So they'll say that yes, it's good to you know to have faith in your fellow Muslim brother or sister, and you know and believe that yes, they wouldn't you know feed you anything which is haram, or you know meat that hasn't been slaughtered properly. But if it becomes common, right, if in the community that people are cheating one another, or for example there are suppliers who are selling meat which is not slaughtered, coming from animals which are not slaughtered properly, and this becomes something which is very common, which unfortunately is the case in some of the larger cities, then you have a duty to find out and to investigate to ensure that you don't actually consume any haram. So again, you see that you know there are different approaches that can be taken. Now, for your question on machine slaughter, this is again one of those contemporary issues, right? That didn't exist at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. A new approach, a new advancement, I guess you could call it, which comes into play, and from a fiqh point of view, presents a number of questions, right? A number of issues. Which need to be resolved. So, it really what it comes down to is the issue about the taking the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the time of slaughter. That's what it really comes down to, right? Because we know that for those who say that it is required to take the name of Allah at the time of slaughter, the person who's actually taking the life of the animal is the one who has to say the name of Allah, right? So, for example, if I'm slaughtering an animal, right, a chicken or a cow or whatever, and you're walking by, right, and you say Bismillah Allahu Akbar for me, it doesn't really count. Okay? So I intentionally don't say the name of Allah at the time of slaughter, but somebody else who's passing by says the name of Allah at that time, then it doesn't really count. Because it's the slaughterer, right, the person who's actually slaughtering or taking the life of the animal, who is supposed to invoke the blessing of Allah's name at that time. So that's really the issue when it comes to machine slaughter. That when the machine is doing the slaughter, who is the slaughterer? Right? Obviously, it's not a person at that time, because the machine is doing it. Is the person who turned the machine on, is that the person who's considered to be the slaughterer? And you know, many scholars argue that yes, because you know that's the person that initiated the slaughter, number one. Number two, the other issue, again, going back to the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being taken, is it enough to say Bismillah Allahu Akbar at the time when the machine is turned on, and then to let the machine run? Is that enough? Or does the name of Allah have to be taken at the moment when each animal is being slaughtered, right? So that is the other issue that comes up. So of course, as you can imagine, there's different opinions that different scholars have taken, right? Some have said, like I mentioned, that turning the machine on, if a person says Bismillah Allahu Akbar, and the person turning on the machine is a Muslim or a Jew or a Christian, and you know takes the name of Allah at that time, then that's fine, right? The entire batch will be considered to be halal and dhabiha and perfectly fine. Others have said that you know the person needs to be there at that moment. The person who has turned the machine on, because that's a person who's technically responsible for taking in the life of all of these animals, should be the person who says Bismillah Allahu Akbar upon each animal. And there's others who just said that it's not permissible at all, right? So that's the issue. Now, the chicken that you find in supermarkets today, right? So chicken from Maple Lodge Farms, for example, or nowadays even the chicken that from Al Safa, because they recently switched from hand slaughter to machine slaughter. So all of these chickens are being slaughtered by machine, right? Some will argue that it's not possible to slaughter chickens by hand, meaning by a knife being held by a hand nowadays because of market demand and so on and so forth. I'm not sure if that argument is really true, because I've seen production facilities, slaughterhouses, commercial operations where chickens are being slaughtered by six slaughtermen, for example. Right, so the rate, the speed of the machine, of the line, I should say, was running at around, I think it was 135 chickens a minute. Okay, so you had 135 chickens being slaughtered every minute, right? But you had six slaughtermen who were standing in line, slitting the throats and saying Bismillah Allahu Akbar. These chickens were coming, so they're basically hung upside down, right? So there's hooks, right? So it's like a production line, right? So you have hooks, and these chickens are taken out of the crates, hung upside down. They get dipped into a tub of water, which is mildly electrocuted, right? So they get a mild electrocution, so they don't flap around while they're hanging upside down. Most of the time, that electrocution does not really kill the chicken, right? Because they took it out. They took one chicken out from the line who had been electrocuted, put it on the ground, and about 30 seconds later, it was back up and moving around and you know flapping and so on. So it doesn't really hurt the chicken. Islamically, it would be ideal if they were not electrocuted, right? If they were not shocked beforehand. But if that's how things are done, and it's minimal to the point where it's not going to kill the chicken, then scholars have said that it can be permissible. In any case, then the chickens will move along. Normally what you'd have is a circular blade, right? So a type of knife which is turning really fast, and the chickens would just come quickly and the machine would just slit their throat, right? So the mechanical operation would work in that way. Here they had turned that machine off, and they had six Muslim slaughtermen who were standing and saying Bismillah Allahu Akbar, and they were slaughtering, slitting the throats of the chickens. The machine, the line was pretty much running at about the same rate of speed that it would with the mechanical knife. It could be increased somewhat more with the mechanical knife, or with humans, right? If there are more slaughtermen there, so it is possible. I've seen that happen. And there are, you know, large suppliers who will, you know, offer chicken that has been slaughtered by hand as opposed to being slaughtered by machine. So basically, that's you know the what it comes down to. So we have, you know, a group of scholars, people in the community who, you know, perhaps are very adamant about not eating such meat because. Because the name of Allah is not being taken. Now, I did interview back in the days when I was running my website, a manager at Maple Lodge Farms, and I was trying to figure out, if each chicken was actually being blessed or not with the name of Allah. So I asked, so what's the rate of the speed of the line? So the line is running at 100, and I'm not sure if that is the case now, but I assume it probably is. It is still the case. So the line is running at 140 chickens per minute, okay, at Maple Lodge Farms. There are two blessers which have been hired to recite the name of Allah as the line goes on. So they say Bismillah Allahu Akbar when the machine is turned on, and they also are supposed to say Bismillah Allahu Akbar throughout their shift. So I said, okay, so if there's two blessers, the line is running at 140 chickens per minute, that's 70 chickens per minute, right? So you don't try to tell me that blesser is saying Bismillah 70 times a minute. Right, and then I asked, okay, how long is the shift? So he said, the shift is 2 hours long. So I said, okay, so you're trying to tell me he's saying Bismillah or Bismillah 70 times a minute for 2 hours straight? You know, what if he sneezes or coughs or something, you know? So, I mean, basically, and they pretty much admit to that it's not, you know, the Bismillah is not read on every chicken. Yes, it's read when the machine is turned on. And for those who believe that that's permissible and that's okay, you know, that's fine. But for those who don't think that's okay, they like to avoid those. Now this presents an issue for us, right? Because we know that there's all these varying views, right, within the community. In a small community, even within our friends or family, you know, we can have people who have different preferences, or you know, who choose to avoid different, you know, who have different preferences or different choices when it comes to these different views, which have all been held by scholars. So, what's the best approach to take, right? So again, we go back to, you know, what is the best for us? What is the safest for us, right? So, if there is meat which is available, which we know that everyone agrees upon, right? That there is no differences of opinion on, or very few differences of opinion on. The majority of the people agree on this, and there's no issue with it. Then, of course, the best thing would be to take that approach, right? If it's readily available, there's nothing really stopping us from having the meat which is the safest when it comes to all the opinions, right? Which satisfies most of the scholars, then that's the best approach to take. You can also take, you know, the opinion of the scholars or the group of scholars who you consider to be the most reliable, and you can follow that, inshallah. You know, if you do that in good faith and you do that sincerely, then inshallah there will be no issues for you. When we are dealing with a community, or for example we're having a dinner, or you know, you're having some event, potluck or whatever, then I think the best thing to do would be to try to respect the wishes of everyone who's coming. So if you know there are people who are coming to your house, or who are coming to the masjid, who are particular about, for example, not eating meat, you know, from the supermarket, for example, right? Then, you know, if you can accommodate them by getting meat that you normally wouldn't get, but you know that they would want, then that's, you know, a good approach to take. Or if you know that someone's coming over and they're not, you know, into machine slaughtered meat, and you know they like to avoid that, then it would be, you know, it would be good approach to take if you can get some meat which, you know, that they're comfortable in eating. So basically, to summarize all this, what it comes down to is the best approach, based on the majority of the scholars, is to, first of all, buy meat which you know is coming from sources which are slaughtering it in the proper way, right? Which is being done in the best way possible. So if you can get the meat from that source, then that's the best. The second step I would say would be to get meat which you know that there is some, you know, difference of opinion on, right? That there are some issues, but still it is being sold as halal, or it is being sold as dhabiha, and you know there are still people who consider that to be permissible. Then the third step would be that, okay, if none of these are available, right, if you don't have access to them, or if there's some issue, then to go on to follow other opinions which may be more wide or maybe more broad. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Are there any questions, apart from hunting questions?
No, just for the benefit of the audience, not all the meat which is available in the supermarket is not halal. I mean, there are lots of halal ones available in the supermarket. These are hand-slaughtered, properly slaughtered.
That's right.
So I think people should know that as well.
Sure. I mean,
rather than saying sort of maybe all supermarket meats are not the best of the choice. You know?
Yeah.
I think there are lots of things out there which are still halal.
Well, there are a few. There are a few. I mean, generally, if you look at the packaging, right? If you look at the packaging, you can figure it out. So for example, as I already mentioned, Maple Lodge Farms, Zabiha Halal, and Al Safa being slaughtered by machine. Those who are not slaughtering by machine will naturally, from a marketing point of view, want to make that very clear, right? So for example, if you look at packaging of chicken that comes from Crescent, right, which is available at No Frills, you'll see that they have written clearly hand slaughtered by a Muslim, right, or something along those lines. Al Safa used to write that as well until they got bought out by another company and they switched over, right? So, and I mean, locally too, in halal meat stores, you know, there can be meat which is available, and sometimes it's just simply a matter of finding out, right? If you inquire, you know, where is your meat coming from? Is it And you know, sometimes we think that, okay, people will take it offensively if we ask, right? So if somebody has written a halal in their window and you go to them and you ask them that, oh, where are you getting your meat from? They're going to get offended. Usually the way I would approach it is would be just to say, look, you know, I'm particular about the suppliers, right? About you know, the type of halal meat that's available or that's marketed as halal. So I'm not doubting, you know, what you're selling. I just want to know where you get it from, just so I can avoid particular suppliers. And normally, I mean, generally, even if you ask someone where you're going to get their meat from, if they're actually, you know, generally trying to serve halal, they won't mind answering the question, right? But in case someone does mind, then, you know, you could simply put it that way, that, you know, I just want to know where you're getting your meat from, right? And then you can ask someone to see, you know, what is the status of such and such supplier or such and such slaughterhouse. Yeah, so, I mean, from what is available in supermarkets, I'll tell you right now. So, Al-Safa chicken is machine slaughtered. Maple Lot chicken is machine slaughtered. Crescent is not machine slaughtered, it's hand slaughtered. So far, to the best of my understanding, the meat that the bazaar is getting is all hand slaughtered, right? So, the chicken is coming from Medina Wholesale Poultry in Toronto, which slaughters all their chickens by hand. As well as their, by the way, beef can also be, and I was shocked to learn this, but apparently cows can also be machine slaughtered as well. Now, I don't know if they have like huge chainsaws or something to do that, but that also happens. So all of the meat that he's getting is at the bazaar is coming from sources you know, that are serving hand slaughtered meat.
What about the New Zealand meat?
The New Zealand lamb? Yeah, so the New Zealand Lamb Company stamps their products as halal. There is an organization in New Zealand, I believe it's the Federation of Islamic Associations of New Zealand, or another body, which certifies that. So, again, it goes back to, you know, how into how much depth you want to go to get into. If you really, really want to find out, Allahu Alam, you know, there may be some issues if you really go into depth, but the fact of the matter is that, yes, it is being certified by an Islamic authority, or at least an Islamic organization in New Zealand, as to what their processes are like. Because, you know, people will bring up things, well, they're not constantly monitored, for example. You know, they've said that, yes, it's okay, and then they do random inspections, but something might be going on. So, you know, those type of issues may exist, but yes, it is certified by an organization in New Zealand, is what I can say. Any other questions? The sisters have questions you can ask as well.
Some people go to restaurants and they, like English restaurants, and they eat like chicken or meat, and they say it's okay.
Yeah, going back, I covered that, right? So it depends. If you follow the view of Sheikh Yusuf Qardawi, right, that's perfectly fine, because you could say that, yes, it's the majority Christian country, right? It's the Ahlul Kitab, you know, it's their meat, and therefore it's halal. But I think the majority of the scholars would say that that's probably not the best approach to take, because, again, you don't know, especially in a restaurant, because, first of all, you don't know how it's been cooked or what it has been cooked with. Even fish, right? I mean, a lot of times wine will be used as an ingredient, right? In the marinade, for example. So the ingredient question is there for a restaurant. And secondly, really you don't know where the meat is coming from, meaning how it has been slaughtered. Even if you say that, yes, it's okay to eat the meat of Ahlul Kitab, even if they haven't taken the name of Allah at the time of slaughter, you still really don't know if it's actually coming from Ahlul Kitab or if it's coming from a slaughterhouse where there's all sorts of people who have slaughtered the animal. So in that case, I think the majority of the scholars would say that that's probably not the best thing to do.
The other thing is just to remind myself, when you talk about meat here, whoever says this is Ahlul Kitab meat can eat because you live in this country. Just to rectify what he said, probably if I may do so, this is not a Christian country, we know that. So this is one of the fundamental differences people have.
Yeah.
And we're not talking about Canada is not a Christian country. UK is not a Christian country. They're not Christians. They're not faith-based Christians even. most of them are atheists actually. So the ruling of that Ahlul Kitab does not apply here.
That's actually another issue which I forgot to mention, on which there is some discussion as well, right? So, I mean, from one perspective, you could argue that, yes, it is a Christian country because, for example, in the census, right, when they compile data on a religious affiliation, the majority of the people in the country, 80-odd percent, as I mentioned, say that, you know, identify themselves as Christians. On the other hand, there are scholars who argue, I'm not sure if it's the majority or minority, but nonetheless, there's a sizable group of scholars who argue that the Ahlul Kitab of today, right, especially people of the Christian faith, are not exactly the Ahlul Kitab which are referred to in the Quran. Not because of their beliefs regarding Trinity, for example, because that was something that existed at that time, right? So when the Quran was revealed, right, this belief about Isa alayhi salam being the son of Allah, na'udhu billah, existed at that time, right? Because it's mentioned in the Quran. But nonetheless, despite that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that their food or that their meat was permissible, right? So the issue is not really their belief in Trinity, for example. But the issue is all of the other practices and beliefs and adherence to the original Christian teachings, right? So a group of scholars will say, and this was actually a view of Ali radiallahu anhu at the time, that a particular tribe, right, the Banu Thalib at the time, the Christian tribe, their meat was not to be eaten according to Ali radiallahu anhu because they had left what was considered to be the actual Christian teachings at that time. Right, so based on that and other similar views as well of other companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a group of scholars says that the Ahlul Kitab of today aren't actually the Ahlul Kitab which are being referred to in the Quran, and they also say, and Ibn Kathir rahimahullah says that the reason why their meat was considered to be permissible was precisely because they would slaughter in the same way that the Muslims would slaughter, and that they would say the name of Allah at the time of slaughter. So that was the reasoning why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that is also permissible. And therefore, based on that, they argue that if they're no longer doing that, then their meat should not be consumed. So that's also another view that's out there, and that a number of scholars adhere to.
Yeah, just to clarify the point, the Christians here, they don't believe even today Jesus is the Son of God, as they used to believe that time. So they're not Christians at all. All the colleagues and I have spoken to and sort of so far, they don't believe in Christianity as it was misinformed before.
Yeah. I think it's hard to generalize too, probably, because even within Christianity you have, a lot of groups and a lot of, segments, right? The population. So you might have some of those who are, original in their beliefs or at least somewhat more than others, right? So again, it can't be generalized, but yes, there is a sizable group of scholars that says that yes, the Ahlul Kitab of today are not exactly those that are referred to in the Quran. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun, wa salamun ala al mursaleen, walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.